Good morning. I would invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Be looking at verses 17 through 25. In a section that we have entitled Suffering Now, Glory in the Future. Suffering Now, Glory in the Future. Tragedy struck Pastor Davy Blackburn in an unimaginable way when Davy lost his pregnant wife of 7 years, Amanda, during a home invasion. Amanda was shot 3 times in their home on November 10, 2015, passing away in the hospital just 24 hours later. Amanda Blackburn, 28, was shot and killed in her Indianapolis home during what police now maintain was a home invasion gone wrong. The Blackburn's 1-year-old son was found in the home unharmed. The killing happened shortly after Amanda Blackburn's husband, Davy, left for the gym. The killers reportedly entered the home through an unlocked front door. Some news reports indicate that Amanda, who was 12 weeks pregnant with the couple's second child, was raped prior to being murdered. David Blackburn stated the following after his wife's death. It's impossible to communicate all the emotions my heart has been forced to process. My wife was such a beautiful, gracious, loving woman of God. I have not only lost my ministry partner and support, but also my very best friend. There is no way to prepare yourself for circumstances like these. As deeply as I am hurting, I am hopeful and confident that good things will come of this. I rest in the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. David Blackburn has since remarried to Kristen through some very extraordinary circumstances and states the following as a summary of how this tragedy has defined his life. Listen to it. The dents in your life do not have to become your identity. Your greatest test can become a great testimony of God's goodness and grace. Your mess can become your greatest opportunity to convey God's great gospel message. Together, they continue to serve the Lord in the Indianapolis area through Nothing Is Wasted Ministries. His personal tragedy has become a momentary light affliction by which God's grace will produce an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Amen. And so I would invite you, as we read verses 17 through 25, just follow along with me. A very powerful section of Scripture. Very parallel to the passage that Pastor Dave just read in 2 Corinthians 4. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be also glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into that freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of child birth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Let's pray. Father, as we do come before you in prayer, we thank you for your wonderful and amazing grace. We thank you for your precious word. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified and highly exalted, and that the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would ever be praised. And it is in his precious, perfect, and holy name we pray. Amen. In a sense, as I've been explaining, verses 18 through 25 are really an exposition of verse 17, which was our concluding verse for last week. But Paul, in verses 18 through 25, wants his readers to understand that for the Christians, there will be suffering now, but glory in the future. And I want you to see in this passage three things. Number one, future glory far surpasses present suffering. Verse 18. Number two, a fractured creation in verses 19 through 22. And then finally, the Christian status in verses 23 through 25. So number one, future glory far surpasses present suffering. And look again in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is saying that the future glory laid up for us is so weighty that our present sufferings are as feathers compared to it, and that our present sufferings could not begin to move the scales when directly compared to our future glory. Amen? And really, we are to see this thought as rather a conclusion of our now no condemnation status, recognizing that we are awaiting our final and full adoption into the glory of sons. And so Paul begins a tremendous argument, really a closing argument, but in a sense a beginning argument, as he then gets into the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. As I said on Wednesday night, this is actually a bridge that leads us from the prior section into this present section. But let's just track verse 18, worthy to be compared. It is the Greek word axios, which means a suitable comparison, or weighing one thing against another. And here we discover, when you look at the comparison of suffering now versus glory in the future, there is no comparison between the two. No comparison between the two. We live a life, perhaps 70 years, maybe 80, maybe even 90 in our day and age, and we understand that suffering, difficulty, maladies of all different types affect us and afflict us as Christians. But future glory, it's eternal, never ends. And in John 16:33, Jesus said the following, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation," or the Greek word phlipsis, pressure, difficulty, "but take courage, I have overcome the world." Amen? And then in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, the passage that Pastor Dave just read, "Therefore we do not lose heart." But now think about this. Just think about what Paul is saying. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Too often, if you think about it, as Christians, we keep our focus almost completely on the things which are seen, as though this is all that there is, that this life is the most important thing, that what we are doing in the here and now really outweigh that future glory. But it's just the opposite. We can keep our eyes there because that's where our hope is, that's where our home is, that's where our ultimate glory is to ultimately be revealed. Never here, always there. But I want to give you some areas of comparison between suffering now and glory then, just to think through this past, this verse. And this really becomes the main focus of Paul's argument. It really is. And just think about it carefully. The first thing we see is in their intensity. Their intensity. Between the weight of the two. Present suffering hurts. Present suffering causes great anxiety and pain, doesn't it? How many of you would agree with that? It does. However, in comparison between this life of suffering and our future glory, there is no comparison. The glory, now listen, by God's design, far outweighs our present sufferings. As a matter of fact, the moment we cross the other side of the veil, everything here will be forgotten. Everything here, every trouble you have, will melt away, will be no more. Amen? Number two, their location. Suffering, though felt deeply, only affects our outward persons, our bodies. However, the suffering of our bodies does not affect negatively the inner man or the real us. As a matter of fact, suffering in this life can be a wonderful benefit to our inner man, can't it? Because we are shaped and molded into the image of His dear Son. That's the purpose that God has through trials. Think of that testimony of Davy Blackburn. If you would have found him on November 11th, 2015, he might have said to you, life is over. There's no more purpose in living. My soulmate is lost. Our unborn child no longer is living. They perished with my precious wife, and with that, everything about me perished. But now today, if you were to ask him, I believe he would say to you, while I don't understand it, and that goes along with what Pastor Dave has been saying, it's very perplexing. Why do these things happen? But he might say this, while I would never wish that upon my wife, I can't imagine life today without that tragedy having marked it, shaped it, and molded it. Amen. We are changed and remade a better version when we yield our lives to those trials. Amen. They're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to build us. And then their duration. Our sufferings only belong to this age. Isn't that wonderful? There will be no suffering in the age to come, right? We have the present age and the age to come. This marks all eternity. We are anticipating the age to come, but when this life ends, the present age ends with it and all sufferings, Revelation 24. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. for the first things have passed away. Amen? First things have passed away. Number two, a fractured creation. A fractured creation. Verses 19 through 22. I want to quote verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now it's interesting. Here Paul personifies creation. And I think he does it for the express purpose to intensify the argument. It is not inanimate in Paul's view here. He gives it a pulse, life, desires, as though it is a thinking, breathing, moving entity, rational in its thought process, as though somehow it is incomplete until we are complete. Amen? And I think he does this extraordinarily effectively to intensify that weight of argument, to impress upon us what he is trying to say, that these sufferings, these trials, these difficulties are not an interruption to our lives. They actually enhance our lives. And when we begin to view it that way, we begin to see why God brings these things into our lives. And oftentimes when we pray for them to be removed, we are praying for the very tool that God is using to take us to a new level of grace in this life and glory in the future. Amen? Now think about that word, anxious longing. I said to you on Wednesday night, there's a real intensity of language here. This word really begins it. It's the Greek word apokaradakia, which means a very anxious, anticipatory longing. R. Kent Hughes in verse 19 states the following. The phrase waits with anxious longing comes from a group of words that carry the idea, now listen, of craning the neck or stretching forward. Here the form of the word is intensive. Phillips translates this, the whole creation is on tiptoes to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Creation longs for the day of liberation. Think about that intensity of language, that great personification that Paul is giving to the inanimate and animate creation, but not the rational creation. So now as we go through this, who does the creation refer to? What is Paul referring to? Well, in this context, it cannot include all of God's creation. Why? Because this creation, the one he is speaking about, waits eagerly for the final and full adoption of God's crowning creation, mankind. So this must be God's subhuman creation, meaning the plants, the animals, the rocks, so on and so forth. Who subjected creation to futility? That's in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, now listen, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God sovereignly subjected creation to futility to build a great, now listen, eschatological hope for his own glory to be put on vibrant display. You see, that's the underlying theme of the passage, hope. Hope is the underlying theme. Suffering is the vehicle. Adoption is the final and full adoption is the context. But where this is leading ultimately is to our hope. A steadfast, unshakable, unmovable confidence in the promises of God. Amen? Why was creation subjected to futility? And that's in verses 21 and 22. Initially, because of sin, but ultimately, God chose, now listen, for His own purposes and plans, and for His own glory, to allow His once glorious creation to endure frustration, bondage, and decay. This makes the anticipated deliverance through recreation all the more glorious. Amen? The operative word, as I just said, is hope. How then should a Christian view this world? That is subject to much debate, is it or is it not? What should our world view be? You know, when we talk about Christianity, we're not talking about a series of precepts or principles that we learn. We're not told how we should think, what we should do, how we should live. Christianity isn't a set of precepts and rules. What it really is designed to do is to develop a worldview. So when we think about suffering in this Christian life and we think about the world, how should we view it? What should be our posture toward it? Well, number one, this is God's world. Amen? This is God's world. And the ultimate purpose of creating and guiding and sustaining this world, this history, is for the praise of the glory of His grace as seen in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ for sinners. Meaning the ultimate purpose for the Word of God, the ultimate purpose for the creation of God really is one story. When we think about biblical theology, we are looking at one theme, and it's woven through inanimate creation, animate creation, through God's Word and through our experience. That everything we see is a part and parcel of the redemptive purposes of God as seen in Christ. Amen? It's a very simple argument. As I was thinking about this is God's world, I couldn't help but to be reminded that singing was part of our family devotions. And I remember with our older children, I used to sing and do the hand motions to "I May Never March with the March in the Infantry, Ride in the Cavalry, Shoot the Artillery." Some of you are marveling the words, but "I'm in the Lord's Army." But as Nathan came along, one of the songs that we used to sing as we would have devotions is, "This is my Father's world." Remember that? One of my fondest memories. And I want to just share with you the lyrics. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands, His wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres." Amen. How many of you remember that song? Amen. Not only is this God's world, this world is not now what it was created to be. Did you know that? This world is not now what it is created to be. That's why Paul intensifies the agony of it by expressing and personifying that it is right now groaning, awaiting its ultimate and final deliverance. This world at present is under a divine curse and it is no longer very good as God declared that it was in Genesis 1:31. We should not worship or serve this earth as though its sustenance in its present condition should be the consuming passion of mankind. And by the way, that is what we see in the unsaved world around us. Everything is consumed with saving this world. And we could tell them very clearly, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy. While we have been given stewardship and we should be responsible stewards, this world will soon pass away. It will be rolled up like a scroll and it will implode in an atomic implosion that we're not told the character, but it is explained in different parts of Scripture. Amen? And then number three, this world will one day be renewed. This world will one day be renewed. That is the good news. Amen? In Isaiah 11:6-9, just listen. Very interesting passage. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weed child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And whether we view this as the millennial kingdom ushered in by our Lord or the new heavens and the new earth, one thing is clear. It will be a new age of peace unlike any that has ever been known. Amen. Because there we see avowed enemies together. How many of you parents would scream in horror if you happened to see your child standing in front of a cobra? Or how many of you would be shocked as you were walking down the street to see a lion and a lamb lying down together? But one day, God's word tells us that will happen. And then finally, number three, the Christian status. The Christian status in verses 23 through 25. Let me quote verse 23. This really is the key verse in the passage. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Amen? What is the Christian status? So listen to it very carefully. Already, but not yet. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. It is alluded all through Scripture that there is a condition that has already occurred, but there is something that has not yet happened. And I think John Tose describes it beautifully in this passage. And listen very carefully. I think he nails verses 23 through 25 with this. Two decisive moments characterize the already but not yet status of all true Christians. The first is the reception of the Spirit. Paul returns to the definition of the Christian as one who has the Spirit. The reception is a first fruits event. The image comes from the Jewish practice of bringing a first fruits of the grain harvest as offering to the temple. The offering is the beginning of the full harvest and the guarantee that the whole process will be completed. The harvest toward which the first fruits of the Spirit point is the resurrection of the body. Amen. The second decisive moment of redemption, the Spirit begins a process of redemption that leads to a new embodiment. Redemption cannot be complete with the gift of the Spirit or within the present condition, creation. It requires a final adoption to a new family and a new created order. Creation looks for the revelation of the children of God. Believers look for their own final and full adoption as God's children, which is defined as the redemption of the body. The current status of family relations is incomplete. It requires a new creation. Amen? That is the great and final hope. But our status of already but not yet produces both hope and perseverance. Amen? Both hope and perseverance. Look at verses 24 and 25. Now listen. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Isn't it awesome? And hope in this context means an absolute confidence that God will fulfill his promises. I know so often we say, I hope this or that happens. And we mean it by way of wishful thinking. But in Scripture, when we're talking about God and human hope, we're talking about something for believers that is an absolute bedrock guarantee. It cannot be stayed. It cannot not happen because God has willed it to happen. It is an absolute assurance that what one day we have been told we will possess, we will ultimately possess. But then the idea of perseverance. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Perseverance is the idea of cheerful endurance, patient continuance, and constancy. It is what God is doing in the very midst of our difficulties here on earth. Not only is our hope growing, not only is our confidence in the promises of God growing, our sanctification is growing along with it, but ultimately we are learning to persevere. No longer are the little trials of life or the minor trials of life able to knock us off the path. We take life in one moment at a time, and as those difficulties come, God's Word tells us they produce a far and exceeding weight of glory as we anticipate eternity. So the weight and the strength of Paul's argument really is this. You are no longer condemned. Why? Because you have received God the Holy Spirit. He has come into you as a type of first fruits. And in the context that I'm speaking, the first fruits are a guarantee that there will be a future harvest. And while you have an adoption now, and you cry Abba, Father, in your prayer language, and you have been adopted into the family, Your adoption is not final. It is not complete. Just as creation is waiting for its final redemption, for God to make it new again, so you also can wait with confidence, with expectation, with true and genuine confidence that what you have been so patiently enduring in this life will produce a far and exceeding weight of glory in the life to come. And the life to come is just as real as this life, if not more to us. This life we can see. That life we cannot. We read about it. We talk about it. We tell fanciful tales about it. That if people that are natural and unregenerate hear, they absolutely think we're crazy. How could this possibly be? Look at this world. That's all that there is. And we say through the eyes of the Spirit, no. This is just one part. And this is a very small part. As a matter of fact, if you put the two in a balance, this part would go this way, that part would go this way. The problem is I recognize the problem. You can't see that because you don't understand this. And until you understand this, you'll never see that. Amen? And so if you doubt my words this morning, if you think what I've said is foolish, idealistic, if you think to yourself that this world is to be preserved with everything within us, that really it is this earth is all that there is. That's what some noted evolutionists have told us. This earth is all there is. Just keep watching, keep waiting, and one day, God will fulfill His promise, whether you're alive or not, and He will utterly change this world into a world filled with His glory. And He will do this with the coming of Christ. Amen. Fathers, we do come before you in prayer as we anticipate a time around the table as your children, celebrating the family likeness that we possess through the great event that we will look at and examine in a minute. That all of human history before the cross pointed to the cross. And after the cross, pointed to the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of creation has inexorably been moving based upon its relation to this point. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue in your children, true Christians. And we know that this is addressed to true Christians because only true Christians have the first fruits of the Spirit. Only we will have hope produced through our difficulties. Because only we have the promise that reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And just as Pastor Blackburn learned and is learning continually, and at a very young age suffered incalculable pain, having to endure the loss of his wife and his unborn child. You must have incredible things planned for him. We thank you for that. It hasn't knocked him off his stride. It hasn't altered or changed his resolve. And his hope and his endurance, we know, based upon your word, has been built, strengthened, and has filled him with great anticipation for the future, like it does us. Thank you for your wonderful love and for your equally amazing grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.